John chapter 11, we'll read a few verses there. Verse 32 says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." And then if you have your Bible open, Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, Luke 19 and verse number 41, Luke 19 verse 41, and it says this, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And a single verse in the book of Hebrews, quite a few readings tonight, but we'll bring them together later on, I hope. Hebrews chapter 5, which is later on in your Bible, Hebrews chapter number 5, and verse number 7, which says this of the Lord Jesus, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And then finally in the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 53, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, Isaiah of course is a prophet, and he's writing many hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, you remember. Maybe about 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah writes these things. Isaiah 53 and verse number 2, or verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now that will suffice us tonight for the reading from God's Word. A number of passages that we read there tonight, three main ones I draw your attention to. There, that part of John chapter 11 that we read, and then in Luke chapter 19, and that little verse in Hebrews chapter 5. And those are the three occasions in which we find the Lord Jesus Christ weeping, three times when the Saviour wept. And I want to speak to you tonight about the Lord Jesus, and I want to think about these times that he wept. And I want to think of this a feature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as Isaiah said, so it was true, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we want to see the reasons
why the Lord Jesus went. You'll remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was God himself in person. And as we read of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping, we are really reading of God himself upon earth weeping. And whatever it might cause, whatever might be the cause for such a person to weep, you'll appreciate this, it must be something serious. You can remember, as I can remember, I'm sure, back through the times of your life, maybe when you were a wee boy or a wee girl, and it didn't take much to make you cry. And maybe like me, you remember running to your mum or your dad with a skint knee or a torn pair of trousers or something like that. And there's a time in your life where you weep for not very much. But when we look at these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, three times he weeps. And on each of these occasions, we see God himself shedding tears. And we can see this, that when he sheds tears, that there is something very important attached to it. There's something very serious to move God himself to shed tears. You notice, I'm sure, that the first occasion where we find the Lord Jesus Christ is shedding a tear is there in John chapter 11. And he's shedding a tear over what it is that has happened. A man has died, Lazarus. A man whom he knew, and he's there at a grave. That would be a common sight for tears, wouldn't it? There are tears being shed in the village tonight over folks who have passed away this week. And it's all too common that tears are shed at a grave. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's at a grave. And he's shedding tears over what has happened. Here's a man whom he loved. Here's a man that he was fond of. And he's been taken away. And death, that final and that cold and brutal enemy that faces us all, has taken away Lazarus. And there is the Saviour, and he stands at the tomb, and the tears are running down his face. So he sheds tears over what has happened. And then on a second occasion, in Luke's Gospel, we find the Saviour again, and he's shedding tears. And this time it's not over what has happened, but the Saviour is looking into the future. You see, you and I can shed tears over our past, and perhaps we can shed tears over others, but in Luke 19, the Saviour is shedding tears, not over what has happened, but he's shedding tears over what will happen. For he's able to look into the future, and he's able to see the disaster that is about to befall a city. He's seeing the disaster that is about to befall men who have rejected him. He would come to them, and he would have gathered them to him, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, he says later on. And he would have gathered them to them, but they wouldn't have Christ. In fact, they crucified him. They wouldn't have that man to reign over them. They saw nothing attractive in the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't see their need of Christ, and so they rejected him. And as Christ looks into the future, at folks who rejected him, he sheds a tear. He sheds a tear. Everything's fine at the moment, you know, in Jerusalem. Everything's going on as it always has gone on, and there's plenty of religion, and folks are happy, but he looks into the future. And he sees a time when judgment is going to fall upon them, and he sheds a tear. He sheds a tear. And so he sheds a tear at a grave. And he sheds a tear over a city. And the third occasion, and we only read about three times, the third occasion in which the Lord Jesus Christ sheds a tear is at his death. At his death. It's more than a tear. And had we read in other parts of the Bible, in the book of Psalms and various other places, You would have found that the Saviour, during that time when he goes to Calvary, when the nails are put through his hands and through his feet, he cries constantly. He cries constantly to his God, and he offers up strong crying with tears, says the writer to the Hebrews. For here is a man, the Son of the living God, and he's entering into death, and something terrible is happening to him. He's being made sin for us, says the Bible. God is taking the sin of men and women and punishing the person of Jesus Christ. And he's passing through a terrible period of agony and a terrible period of suffering. For he who knew no sin is being made sin for us. So the writer of Isaiah, he's being wounded for our transgressions. That is, that Christ is being punished for all the bad things that I have done. He's being wounded for my transgressions. He's bruised for my iniquities. Oh, says Isaiah, you know, there's something happens to this person on the cross at Calvary. Oh, there's a great travail of his soul, a heavy work of his soul, says Isaiah. And Christ is doing a great work. He's bearing away the sin of the world. And there's tears at that place on the third occasion
and Christ shed tears. I notice this too, you know, that the tears are different on each occasion. And when he comes to shed a tear over Jerusalem, you know, you'll find that he sheds a tear for people. He sheds a tear for people. And when we think about them there in the book of Hebrews, we'll find that he's shedding a tear really for himself. This is tears that come from his own suffering. And then when we look in John chapter 11, you know, you'll find that he's there at the grave of Lazarus. And he's not this time weeping for someone. And he's not even shedding tears in his own suffering. But you'll find there in John chapter number 11 that he's weeping with someone. He's weeping with someone. I thought that was nice, you know. I thought that was nice. In John chapter number 11, he's weeping. He's weeping for them. In John 11, he's weeping for them. And then in Luke chapter 19, sorry, in John 11, he's weeping with them. And Luke chapter 19, he's weeping for them. And then in Hebrews, you know, he's suffering himself. And there are tears there in the book of Hebrews. And, you know, Peter tells me about those tears that he sheds in his suffering. Peter tells me, you know, really those tears and that suffering that comes upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, those tears are really instead of me. Oh, says Isaiah, he was wounded for my transgressions, and he was bruised for my iniquities. Says Isaiah, you know, when you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you look at his suffering, and you look at his tears, and you look at his pain, you know, that's instead of you, says Isaiah. That's instead of you. Says Peter, you know, as I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the perfect one, and he's suffering for me, the unjust. In other words, says Peter, listen, when I look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I look at the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are tears and suffering that are there instead of me. It ought to be me who's suffering for my sin. It ought to be me who's under the judgment of God. It ought to be me who's cast into hell forever, separated to God from God for my sin. But really, Christ is suffering instead of me. Christ is suffering instead of me. And then in John 11, you look at that lovely scene, and there's a tenderness with the Lord Jesus there in John 11, you know. And the tears aren't instead of anyone, and they're not so much for someone, but you'll see in John 11 that he sheds tears with someone. He sheds tears with them. And there's a person, you know, who's able to draw near there in John 11. He's able to draw near two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they've lost their brother Lazarus, and he comes to the tomb, and they're all weeping. And the Saviour draws near, and he's able to weep with them. He's able to weep with them. I wonder if you've ever known the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said, you know, that you might die unsaved, but you'll never die unloved. That would be true. And there in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws near. He draws near and he weeps with them. There's a tenderness there, you see, in the heart of the Lord Jesus. He has a love for Mary and Martha. And he has a love for Lazarus. And he just comes close and he weeps with them. He weeps with them. That's precious, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever known anything of the Lord Jesus' love in your life. I remember, you know, many years ago now when my mother died. That was nearly 20 years ago. And I remember many people, you know, they used to come to the home, and they were very kind, and they left their condolences, and we appreciated that, and some gave us some practicable help. But I remember, you know, a little girl, and she was my sister, and she was just a little girl at the time, and she's a bit bigger now. Some of you met her the other week. She's married now, but she was just about 5 when her mother died, and, you know, at night she would come and she would put her arms round me, and we would just weep together. We would weep together. There was nobody else did that, you know, just her and me. There was something precious about that. And you see, there's a gentleness here, isn't there? But we need to tell you about your sin, and we need to tell you about judgment. We need to tell you about these things. But, you know, the foundation stone of what we have in this tremendous book, and the foundation stone of what we have in the gospel, is the vastness of the love of God towards us. That God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is Christ, and he draws near. He draws near those who have been touched by death, and he sees the end result of sin. You see, the Bible tells me that life is such a disaster because of sin. And sin takes life away. And sin brings in death, and ultimately sin will separate me from God forever. And there is Christ, and he's able to draw near. And he's able to bring comfort, and he has a care, and he has a love for Mary and for Martha. And tonight, you know, we can tell you about a Saviour, and he has a care for you. And he has a deep love for you. So great was his love for you that he gave himself at the cross of Calvary. So great was the love of God for you that God gave his only Son at the tree. So vast was the love of God for you that God sent his Son into this world that he might be beaten, and that he might be bruised, and that he might be nailed to the cross at Calvary. And so vast was his love for you that he took all of your sin and he placed them on the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was punished for your sin. Vast, vast love. I wonder if you've ever faced up to death. Mary and Martha had to face up to death that day. A lot of people in our village never face up to death. You know why that is, of course, don't you? They never face up to death because they don't have a Saviour that can see them through death. And they don't have any hope after death. And all of death is shrouded by a kind of uncertainty. And some of them maybe even wonder if it's the end. And it's all a bit vague. And they're just living for time. And they have no Saviour. They don't know Christ. They've never had that lovely experience where the Saviour has drawn near, and where they have put their faith and trust in a living Christ. I wonder if you've ever faced up to death. I wonder if your God is great enough to deal with death. You say, what do I mean by that, Stuart? I mean this. I wonder if what you're trusting on tonight is able to see you through death. I've met many a religious person in Newcomlock, you know. But when their family or their home is touched by death and by suffering, their religion evaporates. It evaporates. There's no substance to it. No substance to it. There's no reality to it. There's no real experience of Christ drawing near. I wonder if you really know the person of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you know him as your own and your personal Saviour. You see, we're not just preaching a bit of religion tonight. And I don't believe that you'll get into heaven by doing good works, because the Bible tells me that. It's not by good works lest any man should boast. The path into heaven is by a person. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's by a person. And my, what a difference this person makes. John chapter 11, I'm looking at it again. Here's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's drawing near in death. And in verse 25, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, here is a God. Here is the eternal God who made me. Here is the Christ who died for me. And he's able to deal with death. I wonder if you've got to grips with death tonight. I wonder if you've got a Saviour. One who is able to raise from the dead. One who is able to save from death. One who is able not just to be a help whilst you're alive, but one who is able to see you through death. You're going to need that. It's the only certainty in your life. That one day you will die and you will face God. I wonder if you've got a Saviour. And here is Christ. And he's there in John chapter 11. And he draws close. And he sheds a tear. He sheds a tear at a tomb. A tear with those who are touched by death. And then you notice in Luke chapter 19, and the second time that the Saviour, you know, he sheds a tear, and he's looking there over a great city. It's a city called Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, and it says there in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. And he says this, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Here's Christ, and he's shedding a tear again, but this time he's not crying with someone, he's crying for someone. Christ is looking into the future. Now, we know on good historical grounds that the words that we've just read, they were written somewhere about 30-40 AD. And the Saviour is seeing these words about the city of Jerusalem, one of the greatest cities in the world at that time. About 40 years after he said that, this happened, of course, in Jerusalem. It was attacked by the Roman army, and the temple was utterly destroyed, and every stone was removed from the mount. And today, of course, there's nothing left of that great temple. And the whole of the city was put into an uproar and destroyed with that Roman invasion just a few years later. So the words of the Lord Jesus Christ came true. But what concerns me tonight is this, that the Saviour could look into the future. And he could look beyond things that men were able to see. And there in Luke 19, he sheds a tear. And he sheds a tear because he could see destruction coming. And he could see disaster coming. Disaster that would come because they had rejected Christ. And he could see the end of the life of a Christ rejecter. You know, our plans and our thinking, it really extends beyond a year or two. Or maybe you're really organized, and maybe you've planned for retirement. Or maybe even you're really, really organized, and maybe even you've taken out one of these funeral plans, and you're even planning for your own funeral, or you've made a will. But your plans have stopped there, am I right? They've stopped at your death. But here is Christ, and he's looking beyond that. And if we are going to get to grips with what happens beyond death, we're going to have to get in touch with Christ. For Christ is looking beyond. He's looking into the future, and he's looking at what happens to those who reject Christ. And as he sees it, it moves him to tears. I wonder tonight, if Christ was to look into your life, and he was to look at what the end of it would be, if he was to look at where it was you were going in eternity, I wonder tonight if he would have to shed a tear about your life. Well, he might see that you're physically comfortable, and maybe even your health is good, and maybe you would see that you're enjoying life. But what about eternity? Where are you going to be? Says the Word of God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die without me, you'll die in your sin. And says the Saviour, where I am, you cannot go. In other words, it's a frightening and a terrible thing to reject Christ and to go into eternity without Christ. You see, there's only one way into heaven. I am the door, said Christ. I am the door. One way into this place, heaven. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Have you gone through the door? Have you come into living contact with Jesus Christ? Have you believed that Christ died on the cross for your sins? Have you received him as your Lord and Saviour? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Are you saved? And if you're not, you see, if you're not saved, that means you've rejected the only way of salvation. And here is Christ. And as he looks into the future of a person without Christ, it moves him to tears. Moves him to tears. Well, we try and forget about it, don't we? Meeting God and the reality of death and what the Bible says about judgment, and we put it to the back of our mind. I'll tell you, the Son of God was able to look into the future for a man or a woman without Christ, and it moved them to tears. And then the third occasion that we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he offers up strong crying with tears. And that would be the time where the Saviour would die at the cross of Calvary. I'm going to read to you from a psalm. It's Psalm number 69. And again, it's written many hundreds of years before the death of the Lord Jesus. But here is what it says about the death of the Lord Jesus. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail, while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. Here is Christ in the Psalms, and we read of him in the book called Isaiah, and we read of him in the book called Hebrews, and he's offering up once again, one final time, he's offering up strong crying with tears. What is happening when he does that? Well, Isaiah tells me, when Christ finally offers up strong crying with tears, it's because he's being punished for sin. It's because he's being wounded for my transgressions. It's because he's being bruised for my iniquity. These are tears which the Saviour is shedding, but these are tears really which I should have shed. These are tears that are shed in my place. For Christ is taking the sinner's place. And Christ is being wounded and being punished for sin. Sins that he did not commit, but the sins of your life. You see, your sins are so serious. Your sins will keep you out of heaven. There is nothing that you can do to take away your sins. Nothing that you can do. Your good works won't do. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, says the Bible. There is nothing that you can offer to God as a ransom for your own soul, says the Bible. Nothing that you can do for God that will make all of those mistakes of the past disappear. Well, we are good at having forgetfulness. We are good at forgetting all our bad points and trying to turn over a good leaf, maybe today or tomorrow or come Monday, you know. Well, last Monday I decided I wouldn't go back to the baker's, you know, to lose a pound or two, so the girls at work told me. But it didn't last that long, I'm afraid. There's one or two apple turnovers, I have to confess to. But we're good, you know, at turning over new leaves. But what about all the sins that are past? What about all of the past? What about all of the mistakes? What about all of the lust in the past? What about all of the blasphemy? What about all of the selfishness? What about all of the anger and all of the bad temperedness and all of the deceit and all of the lies? God can't just forget that. Something needs to be done about that. And there at the cross of Calvary, says Isaiah, ever before it happened, hundreds of years before it happened, says Isaiah, as he looks at Christ on the cross, as he looks at Christ in great agony, offering up strong cries with tears, oh, says Isaiah, I know why this is happening. He's being wounded for my transgressions. Christ is being punished for me. Christ is suffering in my place. Christ is taking the sinner's place at the cross of Calvary. It was a terrible thing, you know. They led him as a lamb to the slaughter. And they put nails through his hands and through his feet, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. But something far worse than any of that happened. Something happened between the Lord Jesus Christ and God. For the Bible says that he who knew no sin, that was the Lord Jesus, he was made sin for us. In other words, God looked upon Christ. And as he looked upon Christ, he saw my sins and he punished Christ for my sin. As he looked upon the perfect Son of God, he saw all of the wrong that I've done and he judged Christ for those sins. And Christ
offered himself up as a sacrifice in my place, and as he did that, he offered up strong cryings with tears. I wonder if you've ever come to know him as your Saviour, for you need him as your Saviour. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, speaking of God. He shall see of the travail, that is of the great work of his soul, and he shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. In other words, says Isaiah, when God looked upon the sufferings of Christ, he said, it's enough, it's enough. When God looked at what the person of the Lord Jesus Christ had offered up, he said, it's enough for me to forgive sins. It's enough that you have suffered in the place of the sinner. And says, God, by your knowledge shall many be saved. In other words, whosoever shall put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're forgiven, they're saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, if I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin, I'm saved. If I believe that Christ died there for me, I'm saved. If I believe that that sacrifice at the cross of Calvary was for me, God will forgive my sin. And he'll see Christ in my place, and he'll forgive me, and he'll cleanse me. Tremendous, isn't it? What a great work of Calvary there was there at the cross. Three times that the Saviour offers up tears, three times that the Saviour sheds tears. He sheds tears in the place of the sinner in Isaiah 53. And he sheds tears for the sinner in Luke 19. And he sheds tears as well with the sinner in John 11. I wonder if these things are just stories to you, but I wonder if the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is real to you. I wonder if you've ever met him. I wonder if you've ever put your trust in him. I wonder if he's ever drawn close in your life and you've seen him as your Lord and as your Saviour, if you've ever believed indeed that Christ died on the cross for you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We pray, our Father, for souls tonight. We thank thee for the tremendous privilege of opening up thy word and just speaking of the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, that thou would take of these verses and bless them to our heart. We thank thee, our Father, indeed, that it is possible to be saved tonight, to be saved for eternity, just by putting our faith and trust in him. We thank thee for thy promise, our Father, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank thee for thy promise that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee for him. Bless thy word to our hearts, and we pray, our Father, for souls to be saved, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The Lord Jesus might not be physically with us tonight, but he has promised to be here in his presence and in his spirit, and we can come to know him as our Lord and Saviour just by inviting him into our hearts, by confessing before him, just in the quietness of our heart and the quietness of our home, that we believe indeed that he died on the cross for our sin, and by asking him to be our Lord and Saviour. Might we know him in that special way tonight. Thanks.